Good morning, and almost Happy New Year. We're getting there real quickly. So everybody's all rested up, and nothing went on in the last few weeks, and you're all just filled with energy this morning, I know. We will try to help with that. But one of the great things about this time of year, again, is that we get to look back on the past. We get to look toward the future. It's one of those times that calls for that. And it allows us to stop and think a little bit about how we can serve the Lord in the next coming year and how we can honor Him and celebrate Him throughout the year. And as we've been going through Mark, we've been getting to know a little bit more of who Jesus is and what it was that happened as He came into this world and His preaching of the kingdom and His call to repent and believe and to follow Him. To embrace Him. As that was going along, we were getting to, in a real quick type of pace in Mark, get to understand a little bit more of what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom and to follow Jesus as our King. We've been singing about that, and that's something that as we go into the new year, we want to understand how we can really honor Him and glorify Him in our lives even more this year. And it's a good thing for us to stop and to take some time to do that. Well, my pace has been very frantic up through this time, so now I'm glad that maybe you can slow down just a little bit and take a step back and look at that. And I hope this will help you today as we go into Mark chapter 4. And we look at a fairly popular teaching of Jesus, often called the parable of the sower, sometimes called the parable of the soils. Sometimes people will call it the parable of the seed, but all of it comes together, and it's a fairly clear passage when it tries to teach us as He begins to tell us what it's like, except for a little section in the middle that might throw us for a loop sometimes. So we'll look at that this morning, and what we want to do is we want to be able to focus in on the condition of our heart. There are times in our lives where we have things that happen, and sometimes they're just so memorable that it teaches us a lesson that we can't help but grab onto. I remember one of those back in seminary, and it was in 1988 in May, and we've had a number of school shootings in our time. They seem to be more common than we would like to admit, and that it just is it's a sad thing that it happens so commonly. One of the first ones that I recall, as a matter of fact, the first one that I recall happened when I was in seminary, and I was fortunate. I had a job that paid decently through seminary. I got to teach tennis during that time, and so it helped me through school. But my normal schedule would be to get up in the morning, go to classes. After classes, I'd drive to the club. I would teach tennis. After tennis, I would drive home, and I would see my son and my wife for a little while until they went to bed, and then I would study and get up and repeat the next day. And so the normal thing was, during 8 months of the year, I would teach at this indoor club, because this is north of Chicago, and so you have to be indoors at those times. But then the 4 months in the summer is where you would earn most of your money. I would get to teach at country clubs and things like that, which would earn a lot more money. And one of my favorite ones was to work with the guy that I worked with during the 8 months in the other club. And so one day, as I'm driving from school, I didn't know anything was going on. I get to the club. And when you get to the club in the afternoon, it's just people everywhere, and they're on the courts and everything. And I get there, and it's like a graveyard. There's nobody out there. I'm wondering, what in the world is going on here? And so when I went inside, everybody is gathered in the pro shop just around a little TV. And what they were watching was one of these first school shootings that was happening right there in that neighborhood. And everybody was just fixed on the TV because it was just one that was near to us, and it was a school that everybody knew, and it was those instances. And it was just one of those horrific times where it just captured the attention of everyone. Everybody was drawn into it. And I remember after some of the people had dispersed, talking to my friend that I was working with, and he said to me, I just don't know how anyone could do something like that. And so I was about to do the common, yeah, I understand, that, and just go with it. And then I said, no, I'm just going to wait. And I'll talk to him, because one of the things that happens sometimes is we realize that, there's got to be more to an answer than just the okay, and that's it. And I knew Bob very well, and so a little bit later when we had a chance, I talked to him. I said, Bob, I understand that whole feeling of how in the world somebody could go in and do this horrific act. I go, I feel that way too. I just can't imagine ever doing that or something like that, or many others doing that. And I said, but he knew that I was a seminary student. We'd talked before. And I said, there is an element of this that I understand. and that is that there is a problem with human beings that can lead to even horrific things like that. And talk to him a little bit about what Jesus said about, you know, things like murders coming from the heart of human beings and being something that is, when we look in the Bible at the, when sin came into being, one of the first things we read about is one brother killing another brother. And we realize that those horrific things happen. And when we say something is found, is, you know, comes out of sin, we're not making it simplistic like that. Actually, it's very complicated when we look at the tendrils of sin and all the things. So there are many elements that go into dealing with something like those shootings. But in this case, one of the things I realized was, you know, the theology I'm learning, it just hit me that it really does have a practical aspect in every area of life. That when you look at it, you go, wow, there is some knowledge of how this can happen. And so Jesus teaches us that, you know, murder is a terrible thing and it's a sin, but also to hate your brother is a sin. And therefore the seeds of that are something that are in the human heart that are there when we will treat each other horribly or treat each other with hate. And it can grow into that place where it just becomes so ugly that that happens. And it let me know that there was even more to this whole area of listening to God and learning from Him. And sometimes what He does is He clarifies things at least a little bit for us, most of the time clarifies them a lot. And so that's one of the things we have going on in this passage today. We have been looking in Mark at Jesus and who He is, and we've been seeing the kingdom that He brought and how when He came and began proclaiming that, a number of people were just real excited about because He was healing and He was casting out demons and He was doing things and crowds were coming to Him and He was healing them of their diseases. And so He was very popular in that regard. Yet as He's doing this, He's also facing opposition and people are coming against Him precisely because of what He's doing and what He's claiming about who He is. He's getting this opposition because of He's saying, I'm the one who is this Messiah that has come and that you've been looking forward to. And He wasn't what they were looking for. And so there was opposition. And as we're going along here, we were reading about that before we got into our messages for Christmas. And we began to see in a quick succession all the times that Jesus had faced opposition. And many times it was primarily by the religious leaders of the time who were looking for something different than Jesus, looking for a different message than what He was proclaiming. And as He began to teach about that, and you see these encounters happening, one of the last ones we saw in chapter 3 was when His mothers and His brothers and sisters came, and He began to, and they said, hey, they came to Him and said, hey, your mother and brothers and sisters are outside. And Jesus says, well, these ones who do the will of God, they're my mother and brother and sisters. And wow, that's a shocking thing. As Pastor Paul made clear to us, that was obviously not ripping on the love for a family or anything like that, or how making light of the family. It was actually just exalting the fact that now God brings us into a new family. A family that is for all those who have faith in Jesus Christ and this whole family that we are allowed to be in now and we get to enjoy here in our church as well. And so in chapter 4, He jumps into that parable of the sower or the soils, and it tells us He began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about Him so that He got into a boat and sat on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And what probably is happening here is almost like this amphitheater effect of the voice carrying and things. He got away from the crowds that are pressing on Him. It probably released a little bit of the attempt to try to get to Him and touch Him and do those things. But also the idea is the voice was probably carried out better in that position and in with the hills and everything around there. So He's speaking to them. And as He's speaking to them, it tells us that He was teaching them many things in parables. We heard that before in verse 23 of chapter 3, when He used a comparison of how can Satan cast out Satan, and then uses kind of a parable there of talking about if you got one kingdom divided against itself, it can't stand. How then could I be casting out Satan by Satan? It doesn't make any sense for that to happen. So He's teaching in other stories here that are making a likeness to a spiritual truth that He wants to tell. So what we have in this section is we have Him telling the parable, And then we have a short section explaining something about parables. Then we have the explanation of the parable. And in the first part, here's what he says. First of all, in verse 3, he says, listen. This is going to be very important for this passage because it's all about us listening. It's about us hearing. And the first thing he tells him, listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And the birds came and they devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. Immediately it sprang up. And since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And then another call here to listen. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's a phrase we see a number of times, sometimes in the Gospels, sometimes in Revelation and other places. That is basically a call for those who have spiritual ears, who can understand the real meaning behind this, to hear this and to take it to heart, and then to let it affect how they live and how they think and all of that. And so here's where he leaves that. He's obviously talking to them in this passage about listening, about hearing, about really hearing what God is saying to us. And then he goes on to have this little short interval between that. And it says, and when he was alone, so we had him with the crowds, and later on at some time he goes off by himself, but the 12 come with him, and the other disciples that are close and are committed come along with him. And here's what he said to them. He says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. This is something that I think is really substantial and important. And it, in that sense, it means a lot. If you're a believer today, what he's telling these other believers is he's saying, listen, you've been given spiritual ears to hear. You've been given the ability to see and to understand what God is declaring to you in his word. This message that I'm giving, you've been given a great gift. The Holy Spirit has come into you, and you have now gotten the ability to understand this message. I have given that to you. This is a gift to you. And I think sometimes we underestimate that aspect of the blessing we have in Jesus Christ, of having the Holy Spirit and of having him teach us as we look at his word and to understand what God is trying to teach us, the real spiritual truths he has behind what he teaches. And that's something that here he's telling is a gift that God has given to those who have placed their faith in Christ, those who have been forgiven, cleansed, who've been given the Holy Spirit to live in them. They now have that and can understand. He says, this is a gift I'm giving to you who have made that commitment to me by faith. And when we look in the scripture, that's something that's really emphasized as well. We'll look a little bit later, a little bit at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Jesus talks about the fact that it's because of the Holy Spirit that we can understand the things of God, that we're able to understand those things that he teaches us and that are there. It's not something that is natural to us because of our sinfulness. It's all distorted until he comes in and makes it clear in our hearts. And that's something we should be thankful for, that God has given us the Holy Spirit and has transformed our hearts so that now our hearts can hear. If you're a believer, God has done that for you, and he continues to give you that understanding. He works in your heart, so now the things of God mean something. That gospel that we talk about a lot, it now is the center of everything for us because he has given us these spiritual ears to hear. And that's what he's teaching about here. And he's telling his disciples, here's something special that God has given you. He says, but to those outside, everything is in parables. It's as if the parable is heard, perhaps can even anybody would be able to understand at the time this picture of the soils. It's the picture of someone who has the place that they're planting, and there is perhaps these tracks around it where people walk, and perhaps through it where people walk, these paths. And he tells us as he's going with his seed, he's distributing seed, and he's talking about the different places where some of the seed falls, besides just the good places that have been plowed. And as he's going through this, they're understanding what he's talking about. They know this. They've seen it before. They've experienced it. But here he's talking about something that goes beyond that. He's going to explain in a moment that not only is it important to understand, but it's important to have embraced and to let it have an effect in our lives and then to live it out, to produce fruit. And so as he's saying here, he makes a contrast. That same gospel message that you have embraced and now can see is the same gospel message that others reject, that is bringing all this opposition. And in fact, a lot of times it presents that same message as being something that is in itself a judgment on those who are rejecting it. And that's why he quotes from Isaiah 6 here. He says, "For those outside, everything's in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Now, the background of this is very important for us to understand what he's saying. It's Isaiah chapter 6 that this is quoted from. In the beginning of Isaiah, he's talking about just introducing the way that the people of Israel have rebelled. God's going to bring judgment on them, but also he mixes in these promises of hope for the future. And so as he's doing that, in chapter 5, he actually uses another agricultural image by talking about these people being his vineyard. And it talks about how God has cared for his vineyard and watched over it and tended it. And he's made this a beautiful vineyard. And then how they have rebelled against him and made it ugly. And now he's going to bring his judgment. That's what chapter 5 teaches them. It's going to come. You're not going to escape this. And so even that, with the message of the hope that are being given to them in the gospel, they're still hardened and they're not going to listen. And then he calls Isaiah. And in Isaiah, you have that beautiful picture in chapter 6 where Isaiah gets to go into the throne room of God. He sees a vision of God. And as he's in there, he sees God on his throne lifted up. It tells us his robe fills the temple, that there's smoke going, that there's thundering and pounding and shaking of the place because of the very presence of God, that these angelic beings are calling back and forth to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. All the earth is full of his glory." And Isaiah is seeing all of this, and the response of Isaiah is, "I'm dead. Before this holy God, I'm undone. I'm a man of sinful, of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts." And in seeing him in all of his holiness, Isaiah recognizes his own sin, and it just totally destroys him because he realizes, "All I deserve from this God is judgment." And then we have the picture of the angels going and getting the coal from the altar to come and symbolize God's forgiveness and touching his lips and telling him his sin is forgiven. And then Isaiah is freed from that. He's a new person. His sin is forgiven. And what it says is, God says, "Well, who will go for us? I got a mission." And Isaiah after that is, "Here I am. Send me. I'm ready to go. What you just did for me is I'm ready to follow you. I'm ready to do whatever you say." And so the mission that God gives to Isaiah is, say, go preach to everybody. You're going to keep hearing, but you're not going to hear. You're going to see, but you're not really going to see. You're going to hear all of this, but you're not really going to understand it. You're going to keep rebelling. And it was a message that we read here. It was a message of judgment on their hardened hearts. And so the same gospel that brings the hope to his people was one that also brought a message of judgment to those who were rejecting it. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, one of those places where Paul is describing his ministry, and he's talking about all the obstacles that he has to his ministry and what his ministry is like. And so in chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, "Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." So Paul is picturing their ministry of the gospel as spreading the fragrance of Christ everywhere. It's a beautiful picture. "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, and we're the aroma of Christ to God to those who are perishing. To one, it's a fragrance from death to death. To the other, it's a fragrance from life to life." And then what we all ought to say is, who is sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient to carry this awesome message and this And he says, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak Christ." And so where the word of God is spread, it is a word that calls for a decision. And it calls for the most important decision, whether we will place our faith and embrace Christ as the King and follow him, or whether we reject that. And what he's going to tell us as we go into the parable of the soils and its description of what it really means is he's going to describe the different types of soil, which are the different types of human beings and our heart condition that often happen when the seed is sown. He's letting us know here, why was there in this beautiful message to and this response to Jesus, who's healing people and who is caring for them and who's driving out demons that are destroying their lives, and he's doing all this, why is there so much opposition, especially from those who should have seen who he is from the Old Testament and what they knew of that and had so much knowledge? Why? Why is there so much opposition? It's because of the condition of the human heart. It all flows from whether our heart is receptive to what God is teaching. And so he tells us what the meaning of this parable is, and he says to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the others?" So there's something to this this parable that leads the key to understanding the others and understanding this distinction of what the kingdom of God is all about and how important it is that our hearts have the proper response. So he goes and he starts filling in the details now about what this means when he gave that parable. In verse 14 he says, "The sower sows the word." And here's the heart of it. Here's God's word. Here's the core of the message that you've been reading in Mark and you've been seeing. It centers on Jesus Christ and on him being the King and the Messiah who has come. It centers on him being the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies and all that the word teaches. This is the word of God being proclaimed. And so a lot of people put an emphasis on the sower and the sowing, but only mentioned in passing in this passage. But one thing's for certain, whoever the sower is, whether it's God, that would be a legitimate choice, whether it's Jesus, that would be a legitimate choice, or whether it's you and I carrying that same message that we've been given and called to proclaim, the word is being sown. And it's going to fall on different types of hearts and people who will hear. If we think that we can just improve the effectiveness of the gospel by being people who are just clever in the way that we do it and those kind of things, it really has most to do with the human heart that's ready to receive. And yeah, we should seek to do it in the way that God calls us to, things like being seasoned with salt and to be do it with gentleness and the love for people and the care for it and looking at what kind of words we use to try and help people to see what it is, using analogies and similes like what we have here of the rock and the condition of the heart. We should do that, but we realize that in this world, when we share the seed, if Jesus got this kind of response, we will also get these type of responses. That the same type of thing will continue happening. Jesus promised that in John 15. He said, if they treated me like this, they're going to treat you like that too. And the same message. So what he's telling here is it's the condition of the human heart, and the responsiveness is what we need to look at. And he's calling us here by saying, listen, have ears to hear, and talking about those who are hearing here in the different hearts, he's calling for us to examine what kind of heart we have. Is it receptive to God's word? And will it stay receptive like that? And he gives us four different instances, three of which eventually reject it. But he talks about it in different ways that really are helpful. So he says, these are the ones, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. Now this is where, as they're spreading the seed, there's these hardened paths, and some of the seed's fallen on there, and there's no way it's going to work its way into the soil unless it got turned over again. But there's no way it's going to happen, and it tells us that the birds came along and they ate the seed. It's just gone. He says, these are the ones along the path where the word's sown, and when they hear, Satan immediately comes in and takes away the word that was sown in them. Now, these are the ones that, in this case, this is hard-heartedness. This is a hard heart. This is one that's not even letting any of that in. It's just completely shoved off right at the beginning. In fact, he had called earlier some of the religious leaders hard-hearted. So it didn't mean that they were just, these are just secular people who don't have religion or anything like that. It's just people who are heart is hardened to the message of Christ and his gospel. And he talks about them here, and it's interesting that in this case he says that Satan comes along and takes away the word that's sowed in them. I think that's no accident here, because just earlier in chapter 3, Jesus had been accused by the religious leaders of being one who is driving out Satan by the power of Satan. When he describes this particular hard-heartedness that we've seen is a part of what he says is true of these religious leaders, he now says it's Satan who's coming along and taking the truth away from you. You can't see it. In other words, they're the ones influenced by Satan, not Jesus. And it's a very strong statement, but it's something that we need to recognize. This may be perhaps where you are with regard to people in the church who try to tell you about Jesus. Or you just don't want to hear any of it. You don't want anybody to say that to you. You just block it off completely. Not want to hear any of that at all. I encourage you to at least open your heart and your eyes to be able to read places like the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of John, to sit down and at least talk with people about it. This is a message that the Bible says is central to the entire eternity of who you are and what God can do in your life through faith in Christ. And I'd encourage you to sit down and talk about it. Some people have this automatic reaction of anything that's like that, and there will be that reaction. You're going to see a lot. Sometimes you don't have to do anything more than mention Jesus, and you get a very violent and strong reaction to that. Or then talking about it and those things, it really has a very strong reaction. And that's because of this hardened heart against that message and against Christ. When we're dealing with that in our witness, we have to recognize that's going to happen, and seek to love people and to reach out to them with all of our heart. And I hope that if that's true here today, that you would at least seek to find out what the scriptures say about Jesus and continue to look and continue to talk to people about it if you have questions. But there's another aspect of that hard-heartedness that we're warned about as Christians too. In Hebrews 3, it talks to us about that we are to continue to encourage one another daily to keep each other from becoming hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so this hard-heartedness can come into our lives too, where we're not ready to listen to God's word. We're not ready to hear what he has to say to us. It can be very hard sometimes to listen what God wants us to do and how he desires for us to think and how he desires for love people and all of that in our lives. What he wants us to do with our money and our time and all of those things can be things that we can become really hardened to in certain areas. And there's a interesting part of that in Hebrews 3 where it mentions that us exhorting and encouraging one another helps to keep that hardness from happening. That's how important the body of Christ is that hardness can be coming in, and we could be helping each other with that. We could be encouraging one another and helping each other along to watch that doesn't happen. One of the things in this passage that stands out is that we can be still influenced by that type of hardness. And so we have to watch it. We have to fight against it. We have to always keep ourselves looking at whether or not we're staying sensitive to what God is teaching us. Do we still love to hear his word? Do we still love, as even if it's a Sunday, do we love it when people are sharing the word of God? Do we love to read his word? Do we love to be at times where we get to share that with one another and just enjoy learning from God and what he's about and all that he has for us in our life? I hope that's true, because in the Bible reading and things that we encourage you to do in the year to come, that is so important. It is so important for us to stay in the word and let it continue and to keep our hearts sensitive to what God is saying. It's really important for us to do that. The second heart that he talks about, or soil, And these are the ones that are sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Now, this rocky ground is not the kind with, you know, like we have rocks in it, and those would have been cleared. But it's a layer of rock underneath the soil. And as the seed takes germination, it goes in, and it immediately, if it's got water and all that, it'll pop up and grow. But there's no root to it. There's nothing there of substance. And eventually, when then no longer moisture and the sun comes out, it just dies. It's burned up. So he uses that illustration to say, immediately receiving the word with joy, but they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. Immediately, they fall away when that happens. This one is one that, unfortunately, seen many times, is that there's initial understanding of the gospel and there's a joy that's there. And then as you go along, perhaps maybe they thought that when you become a Christian, all the problems go away. When you become a Christian, life is kind of easy. Everything works out for you. There's no more issues you have to deal with. There's no more problems in relationships. You just feel good all the time, those kind of things. And then when it hits, that really still the life, this world is still full of tribulation and troubles and opposition and all the things that go along with living in a world where there's other sinners besides ourselves. When that becomes a reality again, it's like a false promise to the person. There's a falling away. There's really no root in Christ. There's a root in some benefit that was there. There's something that was there. And that's one of the problems with, spreading the gospel by saying, if you come to Jesus, Jesus will fix your marriage. He'll make everything right for you. You still might struggle in your marriage when you come to Jesus. Okay? You still might struggle and it might not work out like you want it all the time, but you'll have the power of Christ to be able to understand and the guidance of Christ to be able to understand how to handle those things. In fact, Jesus promises us tribulation. Paul promises us if we want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, we're going to face tribulation. And we've seen it here, and that's one of the purposes of what we're reading right now, is the fact that there is this kind of heart, and this kind of heart is going to respond eventually to the gospel in a negative fashion. There's going to be that battle. The question is, in Christ now we get to learn how to continue to love people and continue to engage in that battle, not just as something where it becomes a harsh battle back and forth, but one where we can introduce Jesus and his love into that situation. It's not the absence of those things. You guys know that. We could go through this room and in the last month we could have stories and we could talk to each other and we'd figure out that everyone else is struggling too. Everyone else has been facing hard things like I have. And here, this is that type of soil. It wants something that's there. And this is the danger of what we often call the health and wealth gospel. That if you come to Jesus, you'll be healthy and wealthy for the rest of this life. It's one that's a false promise. It makes the eternal promises something that are brought into the present. And this is it. This is where that all happens. God may do that. And he may bounce back and forth between those things. But that's a false promise for this life that we will have that all of the time. And a heart that is just looking for that will quickly dismiss Jesus if the opposite is true. And I think that's something that we have to watch out when we got to have a heart and a root to face tribulation and persecution and stay with Christ. It really does give us the idea of where are our roots? How real is that faith? And the third one. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those that hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Okay, none of us around here have problems with weeds in our yards or anything. But it's the idea that you've planted something, and it says they grow up. So it seems like the idea is that they're there under the ground. You don't see them. You plant the seed, your seed starts to grow, and then all of a sudden they grow. And as you know, they grow much more quickly and are very hardy. And they come up, and eventually the plants are choked out by those. He likens that to different things that I think are very substantial, because here's a heart that seems to be on fire for Jesus right away. But what happens is some things come in and they take away that. There's a divided heart then. And there's a distracted heart that's going after all of these other things. Well, you know, when I turn on my computer and it goes to the first page that is there, the first thing that I see are a number of news stories that are there and they are on my screen. And so I look at them and you know what? They're kind of, after a while, designed for me. Because after they see what kind of news stories you look at, then other ones pop up like that. And so I'm one of those people that can be interested in a lot of things. Okay? I'm always reading numerous books at the same time. And these articles really are tempting. Because you'll see them and I'll go, oh, I wonder what they said about that. Wonder what they said about that. And think about that with our lives as well. Just not just those news stories, but we're just people getting information and different things. And that's not even mentioning the things that come up in your life that are important. All the other ones that are there, they're a part of the struggles of everyday life that you really do need to tend to. What happens is that there's so many things that are there, we can become focused on them and running back and forth between them to the point where the things that are cares of this world and those kind of things can become things of anxiety, things that make us worried, things that attract our attention and draw us away from thinking of Christ and what he desires for us in those situations. And it's very easy, especially when you're as distracted as I can be. But it's very easy. So I have to dismiss those things and say, no, I got these things to do. And you have to keep doing it all the time because there's always input. There's always things in this world. And you know, there's a lot of things that are worth caring about. There's a lot of things out there that we'll look at and we'll say, that's important. And that can be important. And that's important. And this is important. And we have to try and keep our eyes fixed on Christ, asking him, which ones do you want me to address? Where do you want me to put my time, Lord? This is something that's going to be important for 2019. As all those things are popping up all around, all the things you could do this year, what does God want you to do? Where does he want you going? What does he want you to do in your life this year? And keeping our eyes fixed on that and fixed on growing in him and learning to love him and doing that. But the cares of the world just can get us going in all directions. And there's a certain heart that is not fully devoted to Christ in that's not devoted to Christ, that's going to choke out the life altogether. Life's just going to become too busy and that's it. Jesus gets lost in the shuffle. There's also the deceitfulness of riches. Why does the Bible spend so much time talking about money? Why is it? Because it's an issue for us as humans. Why does it talk about riches? Why does it talk about these various things? It's because we see the need for it. We see the need of what it can do. And we desire things. We get the desires. And it becomes something that deceives us into overemphasizing its importance. Into focusing on it too much. Monetary issues are one of those that's huge in that area of us getting our focus fixed on them. And here he says that's another thing, that the desires for riches or desires that are the things that come along because of riches and wealth and those things can really choke out Jesus. And then he says other desires for other things can do that. You see the point here? The point is we have so many things out there that could be the object of our devotion. And so when the Bible talks to us and Jesus says, listen, you got to pick which master you're going to serve. You can't serve God and money. For you'll love the one and hate the other, or you'll hate the one and love the other. There's this devotion that's got to be there that's central. And that's in the same passage where just before that he's told us, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things you need will be added to you. It's important for us to recognize that there are a lot of things that are desire that could draw our heart away from Christ. They can become the objects of our heart. What is being emphasized here is there is a question here that we have to face. Perhaps you're one who those things have already choked out Jesus. Once again, I encourage you to get back online and start looking again at who Jesus is. Begin, once again, get into the Word. Read Mark. Read the Gospel of John. those and get to know Jesus again. Get to know what God desires. Talk to somebody about those things and allow yourself to get back focused into a life that is devoted to Christ. Because one of the things that's true in the Scripture is that the fruit of our lives, our character, our conduct, and what are produced there, they're proof of whether or not we have a real faith in Jesus. In this soil, it's telling us that this person didn't bear fruit. It was unfruitful. The soil that's being described is one who really didn't know the Lord, and the other things became their master. It was another short-lived one. As he's talking about here. But then there's the final soil. There are those that are sown on the good soil and ones who hear the word. And hear this, they hear the word like the others and they accept it and it bears fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold, which seems to be really high rates of bearing fruit in their lives. This is what God does in someone's life who is given to him completely. When our hearts are his, when we truly, truly trust in Christ and we give our life to Jesus in that way, what he does is by his Spirit he works in us and he brings about a transformation in our lives that is amazing, that now our lives can bear fruit for the kingdom. They can be things that last for eternity. Our lives can be spent on something like that. That yes, in this life, we struggle with all kinds of things. We do have trials and tribulations and all these distractions and troubles and difficulties because of the presence of sin in our relationships. And we could look at all these other areas that that's true of. And yet what God does is he produces in us the type of person who then can go and take this seed and take this message and begin to proclaim it and to let it live through us and to show people the love of Christ and to tell them about the love of Christ. And that's that fruit that it's producing in our lives. I am one of those people who knows that the hard-hearted person can be transformed, because I was that person who wanted nothing to do with what I had heard as a kid growing up in Sunday school, and I just wanted to do what I wanted to do. And God stopped me in my tracks and transformed me in Christ. I can't explain it any other way. I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't searching. It just, bang, happened. I thought of verses that I never knew before, that I knew, never knew that I knew at that time. And in Mark chapter 8 that we'll get to, verse 34 to 38. I know what God can do in doing that, but I'm still in process. And so are the other people here. If you look around at church and you think this is a group where all these other people that are around here that the other people have it down and I don't, and so I could never talk with anyone about this, let me assure you that's not true. We all have the issues that we're dealing with in trying to honor and live for Christ in this life with all that's going on with the reality of sin, the reality of Satan, the reality of a sin-saturated world. We're all wrestling with those. You have to understand that we're a group that God has brought together as his church, and he allows us to grow together. And one of the very important things we can do about our heart is what we mentioned in Hebrews 3. And that's where we are people who can encourage one another, exhort one another, support one another, minister to each other, just cry with each other, laugh with each other, and help each other stay, keep looking at the condition of our heart together, helping each other to keep our hearts fixed on Jesus. I mean, sometimes it's just so hard for us to do that because we're afraid that no one else struggles. We all do. We're all in that together. That's one of the beauties of what God does. He brings people together who have been transformed by Jesus Christ, by the work of the Spirit, who know this gospel and the truth of it, and we're allowed to help each other and serve one another. I encourage you to get to know other people. You know, our life groups are a great way to do that if you've been one, but even if you aren't, start talking to people in the church. Just get to build relationships. Begin to get to know each other. Let down some of your defenses. I have to work at that. I have to do it. I know how hard that is. You know how hard that is. But we need to get to know each other and then let the gospel be something that helps us encourage one another to keep growing in this way. As you think about what you want to have accomplished in 2019, wow, it's hard to think of that, 2019. Wow, okay, I'm back. as you're thinking about that, think about what God wants you to do in your life with regard to His Word. Is your heart open to the Word? Is that something you need to really work at a lot and to get into His Word and just to continue to do that? Is it something that you're ready to hear? You're ready to listen what He has to say? That's the essential part of this good soil. They're ready to hear, to have those spiritual ears. With regard to the body of Christ, do you look around the room and see other people that are essential to your life and that you're essential to theirs? And God made that really good design that way. And yes, we'll rub each other the wrong way sometimes. And we'll have difficulty sometimes. But in Christ, we go through that and we come out better in the end. If we want to help each other grow like that in 2019. God can do a lot through a bunch of fruit-bearing people. And He wants to do that. I just want you to encourage you to open yourself up to that this year, and that includes us helping each other do that. It's different than the way our world functions, but it's not different in the way that we should function as family. And as Jesus mentioned right before this parable, He's brought us in to an eternal family. Brothers, sisters, moms, dads, kids. That's us marching in the same direction for the kingdom. Let's make that a reality in 2019. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the power of Your Word in our lives. Help us to develop hearts that are ready to listen and to hear and to understand who You are and how beautiful You are, how wonderful You are, how awesome You are. Father, to understand the greatness of Jesus and the gospel that You have He is the main object of, Lord, and the fact that He has died for us and been raised again, that we might have died to our sin and live a new life in Him. Father, thank You for that. Thank You for the Holy Spirit. Thank You for that gift that helps us to understand and to see You for who You are, Lord. If we have vision today of who You are and we really understand Your truth, Lord, it's because You've worked that in our hearts and You have opened up Your mystery to us, and we give You thanks. And Father, may we be people who work together to grow into the family and the body that You desire so that we can have maximum impact in our world while You leave us here. Thank You for being our God. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You that You are worthy of our worship, and we want to give that to You today in Jesus' name. Amen.